Bon temps, Master Sang, Guru Bese Kutua. Just good evening, everyone. Once again, not speaking in tongues. We have a different greeting for every time of the day, so just want to say thank you, everyone, for coming back. Is this on? We good? Okay. I'm not used to using this all too much now. So just thank you very much for coming back this evening. Please, by way of introduction, take a prayer card if you're new to the church. I'm a missionary supported by this church here, so I just want to thank you for the opportunity to share God's word this evening. I don't like doing teaching on anything new. Personally, I think that one of the things that we as Christians struggle with is understanding the basics. I think that we like to think that we know more than we actually do. And so I'm going to give actually probably one of the most famous passages of Scripture just a gloss by. And we're going to go overview it, and then we're going to get into some practical applications towards the end of it. We're going to break it into some smaller parts and then hopefully apply to it. And we'll see how that ties into what I would think one of the most important things that we as all Christians need to do for one another. If you are over the age of 20, let's say, you might have heard this phrase, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Yeah, thank you very much. Thank you. Those of you who are over the age of 20, you ratted yourself out. So it's a very famous saying by Mr. Fred Rogers there. He's from Pittsburgh, and it's actually very profound. It's actually very profound in many different ways, because we need to understand who our neighbor is and what do we do for our neighbors. What does that look like practically, and what does it mean to show love to them? And I'm actually going to show through the Scripture, and some of you might feel a little uncomfortable towards the part of it, but that's okay. We're going to come back to the positive side. I know a lot of people like to do the sandwich method. But you're going to hear things like, oh, if you don't love someone, the Bible actually says that you genuinely hate them. And I'm going to show it to you through Scripture that some of us actually think we're doing better than we actually are. And in many ways, you actually might be hating people. And we need to understand the difference of what it means to be a Christian, showing love, and what a Christian on the outward looks like, but really inside, we're not believing what the Bible says. One of the things that we see in the Tiale people is this form of hospitality and always inviting. And they actually understand this term neighbor in many ways better than we do as Americans. We as Americans like to think that we are the best culture. We use the word ethnocentric many times because we think we know more than everyone else and we have the right things and the Constitution lines up with the Bible and whatnot. And to be American is to be a Christian. That's not true. And so for the Tiale people, if you were to travel today, if you were to get up and you were to go visit them right now, they would make a meal for you. No questions asked. Not show any animosity or anything like, oh, you disturb my schedule. I had things to do. My child's going to sleep in about 30 minutes, and now you came into my house, and I was going to watch my TV show, my favorite sports team about to play, and I am disturbed. You would never see that on their faces, because in their culture, they breed hospitality. At any point in time, a stranger or a family member, when they come through, it's the same. There's no lover of persons in many ways like that. And so you're expected to do that for other people, like I mentioned earlier this morning, but you will do it. When we're traveling from village to village to village, and some of these villages are about 12 hours hike away at a very fast clip, and if we want to stop one of these villages along the way, we can just pop into anyone's house. And we could sit down, and they would already have food made, and they would have already drinks ready for us, and they would sit down and be hospitable, showing love, because they knew whether you have darker skin or lighter skin, whether you're from this village or that people group or language group, you are someone we are to show love to, we show hospitality towards. How many of you today, when you're at home, eating your bowl of ice cream at 7:30, and you're feeling comfortable, your shoes are off, and you're going to go, okay, I'm going to relax now in my nice recliner. And someone knocks on your door, and they come with eight people and say, hey, do you have some food for us? Where would you be in your heart? My kids are about to go to sleep. Where would you be in your heart? Be honest for a second. Speaking of ice cream, after the service, we're going to Culver's. And so I invite you to join us at Culver's afterwards. I even treat you to pay for yourself when we go this evening. So all that is true. Both parts are true. So one of the simplest commands, and actually the commands that we see in Scripture that's used the most by the world and people understand, is love your neighbor. We hear that phrase over and over again, even in secular culture. If you were to meet someone on the road, you would actually probably hear them say the words love thy neighbor. And there's a lot of people in the social justice warrior brigade that they would use that term and misuse it, of course. But we see that term over and over again. We're very familiar with that phrase. If you're a Christian, you're here on Sunday night, you've heard that phrase many of times. And we'll get into that passage here shortly. We We, in many ways, we think that we're intelligent. In many ways, we act ignorantly. We look like a foreign dictionary in many times. We have all these words in our head, but we don't know how to use them. We don't apply them. We know these words, but they stay inside and they never come out. So we're going to look at these familiar passages. Once again, I said I don't like to teach anything new. I want to hopefully just give some practical applications to things. And so these verses are simple, but there's some deeper stuff in them. And I know that many people, when I come to a church and I come to places and where they want to talk about very nuanced things, and I say, I would love to talk to you about nuanced things of the scriptures and eschatology and what they may be. But my challenge to you would be first is, how are you doing on the basics? How are you doing on loving your neighbor? How are you doing on loving your spouse and teaching your kids and discipling others? These are the basics, the foundational things. How well are you doing in that before we get into these other prospects? So we need to understand that we need to be invested in knowing God's word, but as I teach the Talmud, the most important thing is not what you know. The most important thing is, how do you apply it? Are you actually applying it? You can have all the head knowledge in the world, and we as Americans, we are blessed beyond measure, more than you realize, that you can go onto an app, you can hear someone else expound a passage. If you don't like that, pastor, sorry, pastor, once again, they're seeing other people, they're polygamists, and they're seeing other people that teach them, they're reading books, and you're reading all these things, you can find infinite information. And yet, how does it change your life? What did you do to radically look more like Jesus in that understanding? Is it just to puff yourself up? There's a group that we're going to look like, and we're going to see who does that. And so we need to understand, when we look at the scriptures, it's not about being prideful, but we need to how to apply them. So as we're looking at the words of Jesus here shortly here, we're going to talk to Jesus and watch Jesus, what he says to these men. He's going to talk to supposedly intelligent people. These people knew God's word. I want to tell you, in many ways, these guys knew God's word better than some of us. And at a young age, they had to memorize large portions of scripture. They memorized them. They were religious. They were more faithful than most people in giving and tithes. And they took care of the poor. And they did many things. They would do lengthy prayers. And some of us don't pray except for our mealtime. In many ways, they outwardly speaking, they looked better than most Christians today. So how many of you, of these things, would you identify with, of giving and of praying? And we say, this is enough. This is the right thing to do. So just to be clear, and when we're about to read this passage here in Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, it's a very famous passage, that when you see the word lawyer there, this is a person maybe just a step above the scribe, and they knew the law of the word. That doesn't mean that they're a lawyer of the civil court or whatnot. So Jesus is going to talk to this man here, we're going to see, and you hear the word lawyer, but don't think that this is someone who's practicing law, but in a sense studies the scriptures for his full time. So he's talking to someone who should have all the knowledge. We're going to find out he does have all the knowledge, and then we're going to see Jesus' command twice to him over the course of this passage is basically to do, and they don't. And they walk away angry because they have all the head knowledge in the world, Americans, and yet we struggle with the basics of doing. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to read three verses, verse 25 through 28, and the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, and he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Verse 27, and he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 28, and he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So, just by way of summation, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of yourself. He gives all these different layers of it, and that's not really the focal point there. But he said, really, to go do. You see, most of the issues we find with people, it's not the information, it's the disconnect from reality. They struggle to see how to apply things in their lives. For most cases, people don't even realize that they're not being practical in this matter. They know what love is, and they know certain actions perform this love in various ways to show it to God and to others. And it's not under this guise of, I don't know. It's not under some application of, they can't comprehend. You see, the lawyer knew the right words. He actually quoted it to Jesus. And Jesus said, you said it correctly, but are you going to do it? And we're going to look at later on in the passage. And Jesus is going to give this illustration, a very famous illustration, one of the most famous illustrations, famous parables in all of the Bible. And next thing you know, you're going to see still there's this disconnect. The focus is, you know what to do, now go do it. is imperative to the passage. The only command, not to love, not to live. These are actually statements and facts. These are things that you should already know. These are things that are simply implied and clear. But in case the important part was not clear, let me change the verbiage and be very specific. He said, do this. Stop talking about it and go do it. Stop talking about these things that you want to go do and go do it. Many of you heard the message this morning, and I challenge you to stop praying for, in many ways, your food and for your health care and for your travel. I said, hey, can you pray for someone you know that's unsaved? If you believe hell is real, you should have a little bit of conviction in your heart, and it should have changed you a little bit. I said, do. Now have 5 hours have passed, 6 hours have passed. Did you have a disconnect? Did God put someone on your heart? Did you pray for that person instead of the modified food that you put in your mouth? Did you? It's already been 6 hours and you forgot. How many of you were changed by that truth? You should know that hell is real. So Jesus is trying to make this one more time clear to the man. So he didn't have an excuse. He said, let me make this more clear. So you don't have an escape. No wiggle room. We're always trying to find the exceptions to the clause. But this is the question here now in verse 29. He says, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and now, okay, who is my neighbor? So he heard what to do. And he says, I know that I should love God with basically my whole being. And I should, what I do to God, I should do it to my neighbor. And I said, okay, I need to trick him up a little bit. I need to deceive Jesus, God incarnate. And I said, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gives this very famous parable of the Good Samaritan we would label it as. And we know the story very well. And for the sake of time and shortening, we know that a priest passed by and did nothing to this man who was abused. Another man passed by, a Levite. And then finally a Samaritan came by, this half-caste, this person who was not supposed to be of the religious sect. And he didn't just help him to an inn, he took care of him. He showed love in tangible ways. He gave encouragement. He said, if there's anything lacking, I will come back and fulfill the need of his quota, of his bill. Can you please take care of him? Can you give him the medicine? Can you feed him? He showed tangible love. He didn't just walk by and say, I'll pray for you, brother. I see you have an issue there. I see you struggling there. Man, that must be tough. I'll be back tomorrow. Bye. How many times do we walk by someone and we see that they're struggling and we say, we're praying for you, but what did you do with that information? Yes, prayer is good, and I'm not downplaying that, but what can you proactively do to participate in the healing process and participate in the encouragement, participate in the love? Because the Bible says to do, to change, to apply what you know. And you see that Jesus didn't talk about who is your neighbor in a sense of the citizenship, the ethnicity, the social status, the familiarity, the blood relation, the education, the biblical literacy, their age, what denomination of church they go to. He didn't even ask if that person was saved or not. He said, I see someone struggling. I see that God had put that person into my sphere of influence. I basically tripped over him in many ways. And instead of kicking him as I walked by, I stopped and I showed love to him. That is my neighbor. And the Bible teaches us this very weird measurement. And it's a very interesting thing. I wish I had a lengthy rod. And we see this truth of Scripture here. And it teaches us that the measure in which we love God is how we love people. So if you love God a little bit, you're going to love people a little bit. But you say, oh, I love God, I'm faithful. But no. How do you love His people? And if it's a lot in one direction and short the other direction, that means they don't match up. The mark in which you love one is what you'll be measuring the other person, the other one. That is the truth of Scripture. In some instances, a specific person, yet everyone that God brings into our lives is our neighbor. It is everyone God brings into your life. It is the person who He brought into your life yesterday. It's the person whom you will meet tomorrow. If you say you love God but don't love people, you are the justified lawyer. If you're saying that you love people but you don't love God, you are the justified lawyer. It's both and, not either or. The measure of how you love God is the measure of how you love people. Oh, I spend all my time studying and reading God's word, but what did you do with His people? Does that mean you truly love God that level of what you think you do? And as we jump down to verse 36 and verse 37, the Bible tells us, which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? In verse 37, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Now catch it again. Jesus is a very good teacher. He says, then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Show tangible mercy. Show love. Show everyone that you come in contact with the love of Jesus. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we see that the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. There wasn't people walking around saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Look at me. I'm wearing my shirt. Oh, look at me. I'm wearing my bumper sticker. No, it was saying, I see your outward lifestyle. I see the way you're worshiping each other. Actually, the word there is serving. Serving one another, so much so that you look like a little Christ. It was the first time it's ever been used in the Bible. Can you imagine if someone walk up to you, a stranger, and they had to guess your belief system without you telling them? What would they think of it? Oh, you're definitely an American. I see you love your guns. Oh, I see you're a hobbyist. You like to do X, Y, and Z. But what would they say your identity is before the Lord? Do you have things that are showing your life that you are a Christian and how you manifest that in your life? So once again, the thing that God demands of us is simple. It's always clear. God removes every excuse before they come. It's like visiting the IRS agent or a debt collector. We try to find out all those little loopholes and how many things that can we deduct from our final sales. And yet he says, no, there's no excuse. I have every tally. I have every receipt. So there are no loopholes. Choose to obey or be what the Bible calls rebellious. So in this familiar passage, it is clarified for even those who seem to know what to say, the intelligent people of the time. Who are those whom we were supposed to serve? To what level? It doesn't just say, hey, pray for them. But it also says what steps to do. And Jesus gave very specific examples of to how to engage the person where they're needed. In this past season, we were given a chance to either be a Christian or an American. Every 4 years, we're given a chance to be a Christian or American. Do you allow your red and blue politics to dictate your Christianity walk? Do you smirk at other people? Do you begrudge other people? Do you talk poorly about other people? Do you gossip about other people when they have a different view other than yourself? You might not agree with them, and they might be sinful, but do you still look like Christ in that interaction with them? Do you draw them closer or do you push them away in the interaction? So what did you do back in 2020? What did you do back in 2024? What will you do in 2028 when the next team comes? God gives us tests. God gives us exams. And as I tell the Tiale people, God's going to keep giving us exams until we learn to win, how we learn to pass the exam until we grow into the next part of our Christian walk. Do not say you love God and that you are a Christian if you let a little color post difference on someone's voting sign deter you from having a relationship with them. The Bible tells us that you're not showing that you love God, and the Bible tells us you're actually showing that you're not going to love your neighbor in that process. So it actually tells us, and we'll get into it a little bit here, is that you're actually filled with hate when you do that. So let me prove it to you as we go through the next couple passages of Scripture. Jesus' disciples came to him and asked him this question. We're about to jump into Matthew 22, a similar passage. And the answer we all know, we all understand, but very few apply. The Bible says, you say you love God, show the world you love God by loving your neighbor. So in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, the Bible says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, all of yourself. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and prophets. So if you don't want to read the Old Testament, if you don't want to read the 600 plus commands and the 300 negative commands of the Old Testament, you don't want to go through all these ceremonial laws and civil laws, the Bible is basically telling you, hey, by the way, these two things hinge upon the whole law and prophets. Love God and love those around you. Can you do this simple task? Can you say these simple words? Can you understand the simple phrase, go and do? Jesus didn't give them a 12-step program. He didn't summarize everything into a, let me watch this 10-video seminar. Let's go do this or that. So how many of us are being faithful to loving those that God has placed in our lives? Let's start within our household, husbands to wives and wives to husbands and to your kids. And what about your immediate family members, your parents, your cousins, that awkward uncle that you see once a year? during holiday season? How about that estranged sibling who might have talked harsh to you one time and they had a different belief system, but how could you ever fellowship with that person again? They go to a different church. It doesn't even say Baptist on it. Are they even saved? Tongue in cheek, of course. Oh, this person roots for the Steelers, not the Colts. And so on and so on and so forth. The Bible tells us to not make schisms, right? And yet we're so quick to make schisms, to make divisions amongst ourselves. So as we're looking through this, many of us can't be bothered to get off our couch, to see our actual neighbors, to be fellow Christians to people in this church. There are many people, and I'm not picking on any side, but there's many times there's people on this side of the church who will never see these people in the church because it's like assigned seating. And if I was a member of this church, I would tell you this. If I knew you had a particular seat, I'm the person who would take your seat to make you feel a little uncomfortable so you can grow a little bit. So we need to see who you really are before the Lord. You need to understand who you really are before the Lord. We wonder why the world is the way it is when the Christians themselves are the ones who are being unloving and being selfish. If you cannot be like Christ-like when it's easy, in this place that's very receptive, how can you be Christ-like in other places? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the Bible says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Not if, well, he said a harsh word to me. Oh, I was uncomfortable with the pastor preaching on that passage. Oh, this song was played. No, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Even when you have a disagreement, even when someone sins, even when someone's at fault, nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness, in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. Whew! Who's going to do that? But I like my me time. I like my time where I get to watch my shows. I like my time where I get to sit there and think about what I want to do and my hobbies and my pastimes. Look not every man unto his own things, but also on the things of others. So the Bible teaches us here that we need to look on others, look at others and the things of others, and hold them up at higher importance than ourself. When's the last time you did that? And I'm not talking about the obligations. I'm not talking about when you need to take care of your own kids. That is your responsibility. I'm talking about someone to another Christian, to a neighbor, to a coworker, when you said, it was inconvenient for me to do something, and I went and did it. Let me try to put it this way in modern terms. You want to look more like Jesus, then be humble. Inconvenience yourself for the benefit of others. If you only do things when it's convenient for you, hopefully you catch this part. If you only do things when it's convenient for you, have you ever truly put on the mind of Christ? Because the Bible teaches us to put on the mind of Christ is to think of others better than yourself. But if you're only going to see Tim and Sally, I don't know if there's any Tim and Sallys in this church. I'm just saying the most generic names I can think of. I apologize. At Tuesday, 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock next week, because that's when it's convenient for my Google calendar, did you truly put on the mind of Christ, or are you just offering a sliver of your free time to other people? Is that Christ-like? Did you give up anything at that time? Did you give up yourself at any time? Did you think of that person? What happens if they need you now? What happens if you know they're struggling? Well, I know you're struggling, but I'll see you next week. In many ways, we're going to start going through it. The Bible teaches that's actually showing hate. So if everything we do has to line up with our almighty Google calendar when it's convenient for you, then have you truly ever loved someone like Jesus? If it's only when it best fits you and your time and when you're free, how is that the mind of Jesus? Now let me come to the conclusion of this part, to the part where I said this is where I'm going to show you to you that you're hating your brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, I'm going to read a lengthy passage, but it's not that lengthy. And this is John writing to the church. For this message that you heard from the beginning, and here how it ties in, that you love one another. Once again, it's clear. It's been since the beginning, since the first five books of the Old Testament, through Jesus, now through the New Testament also. Here's the point we need to listen to. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. He's saying of Satan, for those of you who didn't know the implied meaning there. and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. So if you do not love your brother, the Bible says you're basically living in a place that you're dead. You look like an unsaved person. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So if you hate your brother, the Bible is telling you, you don't look like a Christian. You don't look like you're of Jesus. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. There's no clause. There's no, if you like him, if it's not your best friend on your little chat group, it's saying, if you're a brother in Christ, you should be ready and willing to lay down your life for him. That is love, to the level in which you should go. Two more verses here. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brothers have need, and shut up him in his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So he says, you have the means to help someone, you have the tools to help someone, you have the ability to do something, and you don't do it? That is not of the faith. How do you say you love God? Once again, the mark in which you love people is how you love God. If it's a little, be honest, but don't lie. My little children, let us not love in word, and here it comes. Neither in tongue. Oh, we like to say we're praying for you. But in deed, in action, and in truth. And it's basically saying, make sure that action lines up with what we're teaching. Do a deed, do an action. Jesus said, do. John, deed, action. Once again, it's not about what you know. It's about what you do. I'm saying the right things. I know the right things. But are you actually showing love to your neighbor? We already explained who your neighbor is. There's so much there to just summarize. But the Bible shows you that if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't love your brethren, you don't look like a Christian. You look like you don't even know who God is. It's not about what you say, but what you do. To what extent, and to what extent you lay down your lives for them, your inconvenience, you inconvenience yourself for them, you help them when it hurts. You help people when they're struggling. You help people when they're hurting. You help people when they're in sin. When you know about these things, the Bible tells us when you're aware of these issues and someone else's life, it's your job not to gossip or belittle them or attack them. That's the world's job. It's your job to go to them, to give them that encouraging word, to give them that love, to help them out in their struggles. It's easy to talk praise to people when they're doing good, but when they fall down, when they're in need of help, where are you? The Bible tells us. You see it and you don't do it. We see that in example many times, and many of us had to come to reality back in 2020 of, did we truly want to show love to our neighbors and friends in that time where we had a question, was it about health and our own lives or the lives of other people, right? That's a very tangible way. You literally had a chance to say, I'm going to give up my life to show love to someone. You say, oh, I never had a chance. You had a chance in 2020. How did you react? That was a good litmus test for you. Did you go out? Were you still a loving Christian? There were people struggling and dying and needed love and encouragement. Or did you make a fortress? Did you care about your life? Did you protect yourself? Did you think of yourself better than others? There's no dichotomy in the Christian faith. So a Christian, we're this weird amalgamation of both ignorance and deja vu. Of amnesia and forgetting and seeing things over and over again. I forgot this again. Forgetting the basis of God's word. We all knew in this evening, most of you, if not all of you knew, the Bible tells us to love your neighbor. Everyone knew that. I would bet on that. And then most of you, if not all of you, have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. So whether you realize it or not, what is a neighbor? What that look like? And most of us, and not all of us, have heard the phrase to love God and to love neighbors as well. We've heard about these passages of Scripture. But what are you doing with them? How did you do back in 2020? Being humble, letting someone else come to you, come first in your life. It takes time, focus, and finances, and activities that you have to give up. Are you more vocal and excited about a sports team winning another game that doesn't matter? Will you be, hey God, I watched 18 hours of television this week. Thank you. Are you going to give this list to God? Or are you going to be excited to say, I knew someone was needing love and encouragement. This person was physically unable to do something, and I went to their house and I cut their grass for them. This lady was struggling, and I brought her a meal just because I wanted to show love. I told her I was praying for her, and I gave her a hug, gave her something tangible, encouragement. So it's easy to talk about other things. It's easy to talk about what you do. But you know why one of the things it's hard to talk about your faith? It's because you have to talk about someone that's not yourself. When you're talking about the faith, when you're talking about the Bible, when you're talking about the gospel, you're talking about Jesus the whole time. And you have to model selflessness. You have to model that to other people because you're emphasizing him over yourself. You're emphasizing his likes over your likes. You're emphasizing what he wants, not your wants. So do you only discuss topics that makes you feel comfortable? Or do you engage others in a way that you can say, hey, won't you be my neighbor? The way to evangelize the world is one neighbor at a time. Do your neighbors know that you know them? Do the neighbors know that you're a Christian, other than you telling them that you're a Christian? Missions is rapidly dying, I'll let you know. Missions is rapidly dying in the past 10 years of missionaries going and missionaries staying. The attrition rate is dropping very fast. In many ways, it could be attributed to Americans forgetting how to be neighbors with one another. They're forgetting the basics of showing love one another. And if we're not making strong American churches, how are we going to make strong churches across the world? One time I heard one of the men in Tialiland was feeling discouraged. He lives in one of the most spiritually dark areas that we work in, and he was isolated. And I just got back to Vanuatu, and for those of you who do know, I had ruptured my patellar tendon, and I couldn't really walk, and I went back still. And the doctors told me I shouldn't really be hiking for another 6 months. But I heard that he was discouraged, and I said, hey, man, I need you to come with me just to make sure if I don't have an accident where we're going. And we just took basically about 20 of us, and we walked to a village about an hour hike away. And we came around the corner, and as we came around the corner, this young man, who is now one of the pastors, physically lit up. He was feeling depressed. I don't know. It's okay to feel depressed. I feel like many people in this world feel depressed. David felt depressed in the Bible. And this young man was feeling depressed, and as we came around the corner, we saw him physically get up, elated. He jumped up, excited. He didn't even know we were coming. And he felt encouraged. And he told us, he said, I felt like I had 100 men behind me. He had been working hard with his ministry, and there's been a lot of obstinance in his village, and his family basically disowned him because he chose Jesus over the animistic cult there. And so he was struggling a lot. And he was being faithful to his ministry, but he was getting downtrodden. And so we just went there and just said a couple words, had a meal with him, prayed with him, see if he needed anything else, and we went back. But sometimes it will take you to inconvenience yourself, to go see someone, and you had to listen and hear about, oh, this man's struggling, and had I waited when it was convenient for me, well, I shouldn't be hiking for another 3 months, and when it's comfortable for me, when I felt comfortable to go there, then he might have been walking away from the faith. Who knows? And we'll see a couple stories about that a little bit later on. So when we build strong communities of believers, looking like Christians, you will hear things that I'm about to list a bunch of things here with the Tiali men. And one of the things that we've done there in and through the Tiali ministry is build a lot of core groups together. And so men meet regularly, women meet regularly, not just for going through a study, but intentional prayer. And they have a sense of accountability with one another, just to always be one with one another, to just stay focused. One of the men said after one of the meetings, says, it feels like I can stand strong once again in my faith every time I come. It's like an energy shot, in a sense, when he goes there. Another man said that this reminds me that I'm not alone. It shows me that I need God more and I need to be filled more so I can share with my family and church members. This fellowship helps me. Before I was like a dry firewood, and he used this illustration, I was like a dry firewood, and I come here and I get lit on these get-togethers, and I'm able to carry this fire and give some heat to my wife and heat to my kids and heat to my church and heat to my friends and family members. And that's what encouragement does. That's what love does. As you're giving out to other people, they will be able to go show love unto other people. So why does this matter? Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're easy pickings for the enemy because you set yourself up like a lone ranger. You isolated yourself in your mansion, in your house, and your door is locked, and the lights are dimmed, and you're watching your TV show, and you're not involved with the community of believers here, and you're wondering, why am I feeling discouraged? I come to church on Sunday mornings, but what are you doing Monday through Friday? How are you staying connected? How are you staying fed? I don't know about you, but if I only eat once or twice a week, I'm going to be starving, right? We eat every day. And the Bible teaches that the Word of God and the fellowship of the community of believers is part of our faith. It's like it's our identity. And we have to have the fellowship of the saints, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's one of the key tenets of the faith early on. And we as Christians, we like to think, okay, we as American Christians, we like to say, we have the Bible, we have these books, and we have these podcasts, and we're good by ourselves. And that's not how God meant it to be. We were meant to live life on life with one another. We were meant to sharpen one another. We were supposed to be involved in one of those lives. And I see how you're doing well and encouraging you, and I see where you're struggling and encouraging you, and so on and so forth, and likewise with myself. So how to protect yourself against false teachings? One of the Tiali believers said like this, you must one, study God's word, and two, fellowship with other believers. You see that? He put that as second. And third, pray. You will not win this fight unless you have all three. So many of us might be faithful in prayer. Many of us might be faithful in studying God's word. But are you faithful in the community of believers? Yes, you come to your obligatory hour or two a week of the church session. This is a time to feed, but that's not time to fellowship. That's a different aspect of the Christian life, to be engaged with one another. This is one of those parts of the process. You're not an island to yourself. Even Paul would take people alongside with him all throughout his ministry with young men and aged Christians because he knew the value of encouragement. And we'll talk about that towards the end. We don't have many leaders or pastors and missionaries working in the church because there aren't many followers. There aren't many followers because people are forgetting who are supposed to be their neighbors in the community. We must be reminded so much. That is right. I said remind. It means we already learned this. There's nothing new that you've heard this evening. The simple commands of the Bible. There's five different verses, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to quote parts of the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So those of you who are taking notes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21, 22, 24, 25, there's these five different phrases that we see about the body and the reference to the body. When we talk about the body, it's fellow believers in Christ. So we are all part of the body of Christ. And it says, other Christians cannot say, I have no need of you. So the Bible is teaching us that I cannot say to you, I have no need of you. Actually, the Bible is telling you implicitly, I have need of you. This is Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. This is Paul who planted the most churches saying, I have need of other Christians. If you were to study your Bible and look in Romans chapter 1, Paul is saying, I'm going to go to this baby church and I don't know anything about them, but I know that there's something there that will be a spiritual fruit to my account. They will encourage me. There's not even another pastor there yet, and yet they are able to encourage me. He understood the value of encouragement. In verse 22, he says, those members are necessary. There's everyone in this church is necessary. As the church functions, if you want to see maturity and growth and functionality, you have to be together. And it says that in verse 24, it says, you help what is lacking in other people, which is lacked. And so that means that you have something that I can learn, and I have something that you can learn, and we have something that we can grow in different ways to look more like Jesus. But the problem is that most of the body does not get together. Most of the body's lack is not coming together. That's why we're so displaced in many ways. We're lacking so much things because people are not unified together. In verse 25, it says there's no schisms. We shouldn't have divisions. We shouldn't have even little cliques even within the church and all these different divisions and denominations. And we're supposed to show the same care for one another. Just because there's a pastor or assistant pastor or elders and whatnot, you need to show love to everyone equally. God says you should be no respecter of persons. That you shouldn't favor one person above the other. You should show everyone equal love and equal respect at all times. Not because of a position, but for who they are before the Lord Jesus. We're all made to be links of a chain. And so why do you fall down so much? Why are others falling down so much? Is it because maybe they're not staying connected? Maybe you're not helping that person. Maybe you have something that other people are lacking, and because you're not involved in the body of believers, that person is falling down. That person may be not falling down because you weren't there to support them in their time of need. In many ways, we live so isolated in these big empty homes and busy schedules, and yet we have no time to be doing the basics of our Christian faith. You need other people in your lives. Other people need you in your lives. You need something that they have and vice versa. We are to be united, not divided. We are to care for one another. This sounds a lot like being proactive in the lives of other people. No way can you do this from the comfort of your couch or from a FaceTime video. So stop building fences to keep people out. Start leaving your door open, not too much, and inviting people in more. And show love. If you do not know their needs, the Bible says that maybe you don't know them. Maybe you don't love them. The Bible says if you do not love them, the Bible says you actually are showing that you hate them. The Bible says if you hate someone, you might look like someone that doesn't actually know God. The Bible says if you hate someone, you look more like Cain in the wicked one, which is Satan. So the counterpart to this is to be proactive. So I talked about the negative side. Let's talk about the positive side and end on a positive note if we can. What does God say that we need to do well more? If you study your Bible, if you look at it, there's things that Paul teaches us over and over again as a church to do this, and there's a lot of commands in the New Testament. Jesus had 50 commands in his ministry, and there's a lot of commands in the New Testament as well through Paul and the other apostles. But there's one verse where he specifically says that you need to excel in. It means that you need to do abundantly well in. It's sort of like that bag of popcorn, if you may, that you need to have that popcorn falling off. That's how well you need to do it. Not just to fill the bucket fully, but to make sure that there's things falling on the ground and you crumple on them and someone has a struggle picking it up later on. That's fine. You can laugh or not. It's fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. The Bible says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts." The church was, I want this spiritual gift, and I want this spiritual gift, and I want this prophecy, and I want this ability to teach or speak in tongues. And this is what Paul said. He said, "Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Seek, strive, sweat after, work after, excruciate after, to strain after, really. To go to be an exceller, to excel in encouraging other people. This word is basically build a house upon a house, and it actually gives us this picture, really, that you're making a home for a person to invite them in. And it's not just a home, it's not just this trailer park house that's falling apart and dilapidated, but it's this beautiful home with wonderful food inviting them in. That's how well you should be making yourself inviting to other Christians. You should be edifying other people. But let's be honest, when people see you, do they see someone that's an inviting home that has a nice steak on the table and potato and a nice piece of cake inviting them in? Or are you something that looks a little bit more bitter that they're afraid to even enter the door? The problem is that many of us Christians, we are the first people to say negative things. We're the first people to backbite. We tend to gossip. We tend to spoil people, and so we make ourselves uninviting. And we forget that the Bible has commanded us to excel in the edification of the church. May I encourage you this, that the world will do a good enough job to say negative things. They got that box checked. We don't need to do it. One of the most biblical things you'll ever hear as a child is, if you can't say anything nice, you shouldn't say it at all. It's very profound in many ways. You say it to your kids, but most adults need to say it to ourselves. You want to say something, maybe you should just bite your tongue. To encourage someone doesn't happen by accident. You understand that it's easy? It can happen by accident to say a negative thing? You can slip of the tongue and hurt someone. But it's hard to encourage them. You know why? Because that means you have to know them. You can't just make something up. You have to look at them and say, "I see how you're loving your wife and you're modeling Christ in your marriage, and I can tell you why. I see how you're encouraging your kids and discipling your kids," because you should disciple your kids. And say, "You're making them look like good, strong Christians, and this is why. I see how you're handling yourself in this struggle here, and you're doing good, and I know why." Encouragement takes intentionality. It takes that you have to know where that person really is at. And you have to speak words that edify them, to speak to them the way they understand. So you have to be with them. And this is the whole point of the purpose there. This is why we're going to come to this part. So you have to be with people to do this part. And when we encourage others, and this is why it all matters, is because we make them more capable to serve God. When you ruin someone, when you discourage them, typically they run away from the church. Typically they walk away from the faith. Typically they don't become equipped to serve in the church. But when you're edifying them, and when you're encouraging them, when you're building them up, and you're providing them opportunities to win and to be successful in their life, in their Christian life, you're actually inviting them in, you're having them sit down, you're giving them a massage on their back while they're eating, and you're making them feel comfortable, they take their shoes off in your house. And you start showing love to them. And now guess what? Everyone wins. Because now they're better equipped to serve God. Now you have a teammate with you in this ministry. Now you have a teammate to help you with the kids' ministry. You have someone to help you cleaning up this building. You have someone to help co-teach at a rally. You have someone to go with you to go speak in evangelism in the corner. You have someone to help you do all the cooking for different ministries. You have someone to help do a prayer chain with you. Why? Because you started giving encouragement and you built into them. And now you're growing them to serve God more. And that's how that works. At the end of the day, when you're doing something that's edifying, God reaps the benefits. He receives the glory. Encouragement begets encouragement. If you're wanting to be encouraged, maybe you need to go out and be encouraging first. Who have you encouraged purposely this week that you intentionally went to encourage? Who do you know that needs encouragement today? As Jesus said, go and do. Are you with Christians enough that you know their needs and what they need to be encouraged of? Would people consider you a place that's inviting? Would people consider you encouraging or discouraging? Edification comes in many ways. A simple word, a couple sentences, maybe a meal, maybe some help around the house, maybe just sometimes sit there and listen. No matter which route it takes intentionality. It takes a little bit of time, effort, and you might lose a little bit of finances. Gas prices are just keep going up. If the church is not edifying other believers in the congregation, the church will never fulfill the commands of the Bible. Do not worry about other things until you have mastered the basics. God receives glory from a healthy church that's building itself up. Are you striving after God's glory in your fellowship with other believers? Maybe someone's struggling now. Maybe they're struggling in sin. Maybe they're struggling in their walk. Maybe they're struggling in something. And it's your job. God has provided an opportunity because you know about it to go to them, to encourage them, to lift them up, and to help them find victory in that time. You have to fulfill the role that God has given you. You know about this because God has placed that into your sphere. It didn't happen by accident. We see Paul has talked about edification and unity and encouragement. If you actually look at the New Testament, he talks about it almost more than talking about preaching the gospel. Paul is a product of encouragement. If you don't know your history of the Bible, and in Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul was he just came to the faith, and he was trying to see the apostles, and all these different disciples and whatnot were trying to persecute him. And then there was this man. This man is called Son of Consolation, who came, gave him encouragement, built him up. And in many ways, I think that Paul became who he was because someone came alongside him. He didn't need a professor. Paul knew the Bible better. He didn't need someone to correct him. Paul knew he was wrong. He needed someone to just encourage him to get on to the next day. And sometimes we all need that. Just one more day. Can you get me tomorrow? I'll be good tomorrow. Today is just a bad day. And we don't want to, and many times we want to kick the person when they're down. Maybe they just need help that day. We'll see how Paul himself sometimes forgets this thing. Because we know later on that him and Barnabas had an issue, right? And that John Mark, basically, he tried to kick out John Mark. And in this instance, we know that Paul was wrong. Paul was wrong. They had a sharp argument, and we know that Paul was wrong because we find out later that Paul says that John Mark was beneficial, he was profitable unto the ministry. Barnabas was right again. The answer is always going to be encouragement. You see, even Paul fell victim to, well, he made one mistake, let's kick him out. We all make mistakes. We all have failures. It is our job to not just talk to someone when they're down, but to build them up. Who knows who will be the next John Mark? Paul, I know, is thankful for Barnabas. That's why he talked more about encouragement and edifying and unity than actually preaching the gospel. Because that's implied again. And he knew that we were going to struggle with this thing called disunity and schisms. So when was the last time you inconvenienced yourself for someone else? Who are you encouraging right now? Maybe that fellow Christian is struggling because you're not loving them. Maybe you're struggling because someone's not loving you. So church, let me ask again. Won't you be my neighbor? Church, won't you go be a neighbor? I'm going to just close and give the time over to Pastor. Father God, we just want to thank you very much. Lord, your word is clear. It is simple. And the problem is that we as Christians try to make it more complicated than it actually is. Lord, if we would just humble ourselves and realize that we are not the hero of the story, we truly do not matter in the process, and that if we just followed your word the way it is written, life would be simple and more easy in many ways. There are people in this room who need encouragement, and there are people in this room who know that they need encouraged. Lord, can you just teach us how to be better encouragers? Can we all be, in a sense, that Barnabas-like spirit that encourages people, which he was just reflecting the Holy Spirit. His ultimate name is the Comforter. Lord, we just are trying to mirror what you're doing for us. And when we struggle and we feel discouraged, we know we depend upon the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, God, you tell us to show the love to other people. Lord, help us to not just show love to those favorite five of ours in our family groups and chats, but to everyone that you have put in our lives, to the people in our aisles, to the people in our church, to the people in our work, to people in our neighborhood, and everyone else that we interact with. Lord, the world is clearly falling apart and needs you, and we cannot see the end of the healing process until we as a church start living out your truth. So, Lord, please give us the ability to. May everyone this evening take home their exam in many ways and find that their phone and intentionally text someone, intentionally call someone, even better yet, intentionally go visit someone. Don't even leave this building in some ways to go say a word of encouragement. There are people in this room who probably need a hug and haven't felt a hug in a long time. Lord, I challenge those who have heavy hearts, that is your spirit convicting them, that they would go and do what you have commanded us to do. I thank you, God, that I don't have to translate any verses or anything. I just have to speak clearly, Lord, and your word is simple. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us all abilities to do these things, and you're not some capricious and fickle being up in the sky, but you've come and made everything known to us, and you have modeled it through Jesus. We praise you, God, because you are always good. Please help us to look more like your Son. Amen.